Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would allow me to be a voice piece for your word, not for my opinions, for your word, Father. God, for the sake of your people and for your glory, Lord, may this word be professed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33, we learned that husbands were given authority by God over their wives, and there was a purpose to it. This authority had been given to Adam, though we noted it actually occurred prior to the fall, not as a result of it. Adam was the head of Eve, even as Christ is the head of the church, and so on through humanity. After the fall, we see that Adam and Eve's relationship would begin to suffer. There was a little bit of tension that suddenly entered into the relationship. Eve had something working inside of her, something inside of her, and Adam had this thing working inside of him. It was called sin. It was a new thing that they were not used to, and it was in them. Eve at times desired to rule over her husband. Oh, my dad sent me a message online. He's watching me online. Hey, Dad. I'm sorry, church. You know, this is when the electronic stuff just gets a little weird. Dad, we're supposed to be worshiping Almighty God, so I'll read your comments later. I love you. All right? Just trying to honor my father today. That's all. We learned that this was in them. Eve suddenly had this desire to rule over her husband. This was new. And God had said to Cain, he said, listen, in Genesis 4:7, sin desires to rule contrary to you, over you, and you need to master it. But he failed. And right after that, Cain kills his brother Abel. There was a brokenness in humanity that was on display in Adam and Eve and in Cain, in the slaying of his brother Abel and the death of him. And from those days forward, sin has worked throughout all humanity in the hearts of men and women. Everybody across the planet throughout all time of humanity then, and especially as we witness it even today, the fallen nature of mankind is on display. Oh, we need a Savior. Wouldn't you agree, church? We do need a Savior. This tells us we need a Savior. So we come to our passage in Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. We came to it last week. We learned this new command given to the Christian husbands. And what, with all this authority, what was it said? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you think about it. With all the authority God could have given to man and did give to a man, he said preeminently, you are to love your wives this way. This is the highest importance for a Christian husband in the home. We learn from Scripture that they were to love as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, in a way that is sanctifying and perfecting. Jesus loved this way. We call this truly the agape love, a selfless love, right? As husbands loved their wives in this manner, there were three things that they were supposed to do. They were to lead their wife in holy living. That was on the husband. They were to present themselves daily to the Lord through the prayer, Lord, I pray not only for myself, but for my wife, even with her at your side, even if she's not at your side. And here's the third one. Out of all the women in the world, the husband has one assignment that he really has to get right before the Lord, and it is to his wife, to love his wife rightly, and that he should do this. This was God's plan for families in the church. Part of God's plan and part of the order. Now, this command we see given in Ephesians was part of this restoration. Things had gone wrong. And even though it's not a perfect restoration, it points to the perfect restoration that is found through the reconciliation of all things in Christ. This thing that happened in the fall of mankind would be made right. And it begins in the home. And so we should start to look differently as a church to the world. The world's like, they are a little different. It's fine. And we should be different. We should be pointing through our lives, through our relationships to Christ. So today, as we continue, this whole series, beginning in Ephesians 4, is walking in unity in the Scriptures. We turn to the relationship of children with their parents. Now look at those children over there. Yep, even a little peanut. She's going to need this. We'll just tell her early, right? When we read this passage, we need to consider it as we should all passages, in the context of where it was written. So we already know that it falls under unity of the faith, that there's something about this unifies us in faith in the church, and therefore it's written to Christians. Even more immediate context points to what was said back in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And then the church was to do certain things. And then we learned that husbands are to love their wives. And now here we are, children are to obey their parents. So take a look at Ephesians 6, verse 1. Russell, this is for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now here we see very plainly, if you want to write a note, it's what exactly it says. I can't give you a better application. You really need to do this. Children are commanded to obey their parents. This is for Christians, and it's not an option. It's commanded of the Lord, and it's right. Now, if you've ever had children, you know this. They're a strange group of people who seem to naturally not want to obey their parents. So I clearly, there's a wisdom in reading this. All right? This is the part where I'm supposed to go as a Baptist. Can I get a witness? The church said, amen, right? Yeah. You can shout it online. To make matters even more complicated, our children aren't born regenerated. You see, they're sinners. That's their nature. They're not saved. Instead, they're born with that nature in them. And it was passed down from their federal head, this Adam, when he sinned against God. And it passed down forever through mankind. The sin nature that they have at work inside of them is this same sin nature that leads to their source of it is their source of disobedience. So guess what? It turns out children don't need to be taught how to sin. It comes quite naturally. Disobedience comes quite naturally to them. No one needs to give them a lesson on this. It just happens. And my dad, who's watching, can attest to this. He's there with his wife, Irma. And dad got to watch me grow up as a young child. And he will say, truly, our God is amazing, what he does in people. He's seen me through. My dad has seen me at my very worst. Paul must have considered that there were unregenerate children in the home, wouldn't you say? They're not born saved. At some point, we pray they get saved. Spirit-filled children, differently when they are saved, are enabled by the Spirit to live differently than when they're ruled by the flesh. And it's not perfect in children. So when little Johnny gets saved, he doesn't go... Sorry, not this Johnny. When he gets saved, all of a sudden he's not like, well, mother, father, I will never disobey you again. For some reason, that doesn't happen. We still have this thing, this flesh, this nature in us that is always at war with the Spirit. And children are in the process of learning. Let's face the facts, though. Children raised in Christian homes may have Spirit-filled, loving Christian moms and dads. But that doesn't mean the children are converted to Christ even at a young age. And sometimes I think we get too quickly pressuring our youngest children, hey, you gotta be decided about Jesus here, as though the weight of that is on them, when everything we learn in Scripture tells us that God will reveal His Son through the Holy Spirit. And we ought to pray for that for our children. We don't want to crush them in this. At the same time, we ought to be concerned when our children grow and they're clearly not loving the Lord. We ought to be concerned about that. The same is true. We ought to pray for them. Children might be converted when they're young. It can happen at young ages. There might be teenagers. It seems extremely rare, though. But we've seen teenagers get converted. Young adulthood or later adulthood, and sadly for some, it won't happen at all. They will not love the Lord. There is no love for the Lord in them in this life and unto the next. Here's what we do know. If you turn your children over to the world, if you just give them over, they will reflect the world. But if you lead them in the ways of Christ, they will reflect Christ, because you, even before they're converted, they'll begin to do this. So we pray for that. Some children are naturally more obedient than others. I don't know if I mean, I was with my brothers and sisters, so I don't know which ones were. We were all disobedient. Let's just be honest. My brothers and sisters and I, we were all pretty disobedient kids. I mean, we knew when Dad got mad, we'd straighten up. But some kids are more naturally inclined to obey their parents than others. But they all need to be trained to obey. This is the training that the parents must do. None of them are perfect in their obedience, and it is our duty by God's word to train them. For their sake, for the sake of your family, for the sake of the church, the community, we need to do this. Children are commanded to do it. Even unregenerate children, get this, the unsaved are to be taught to obey. They are to be taught. They need to be taught. And if we don't teach them, we harm them. This obedience has always been true in God's given order to the family. And when you read and study your Bible, there's actually quite a few cross-references on our passage today. And we're going to read a few of them. So if you'll turn to Proverbs just for a few minutes, we're going to be in Proverbs 6, verse 1, or Proverbs 1:8. Start with Proverbs 1:8, and then we'll go to 6:20 and on. Okay? It's very clear. There's no misunderstanding here. Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. I'm jumping too quick. You electronic ones are there real quick. Proverbs 6:1, and then I need to give you all time to flip to that. Just a few chapters later, Proverbs 6:20. It's the exact same wording, really. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. And that passage goes on to say in verses 21 and 22, bind them on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. Well, what instructions are they talking about? This is all the instruction of the Lord. This is parents teaching their children what it is to be wise. And to be wise is the instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 23, verse 22. A little bit different, but it gets to the same point. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. There's nothing quite as ugly as a child that despises their mother. That is an ugly scene when a child begins to despise their own mother, especially when a mother has become old. I've seen this lived out in the lives of people. It's terrible to witness. And it is a terrible sin against God. I recall if one day there was, or not one day, but a family that Dawn and I were very close with. And we would pray. Mother and father were elderly. They're a generation ahead of us, okay? And we would stand and we would pray. We did this fairly regularly for one another as we visited. And this sweet elderly mother, who had raised all four of her children the same, was loved by three and despised by the one. And the mother would cry as we prayed. She would cry about this one child and the pain that she suffered because her own child despised her, this sorrow that it brought the mother. And then one day after church, a couple years ago, she had an aneurysm and severe stroke, and she lay in the hospital bed on life support. It was too late. I was privileged to be there as she lay there, my friend. Her faithful and loving husband and three of their children at her side. But the one across the room, lost in her own thoughts, nowhere near her mother, consumed and bitter. At the memorial service, she caused a scene, you know. And then the only interaction of significance was to be concerned about a life insurance policy that she was hoping something would materialize from. And this was her only concern. Four children raised in the same home. Three loved their mother. One despised her. This adult child didn't obey her mother in her youth. And she, guess what? Didn't obey her as she grew into this adult. And she wasn't young by this time. This was her life. She did not honor her mother. And this leads me to Ephesians 6, 2 through 3. Our text says it right here. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. That's a direct reference to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. That's a quote, really, a little modified there. This is specifically the fifth commandment. The first four commandments are unto God. And then we come to the remaining six commandments. And at the very top of the six commandments, the highest priorities is given on how we're to live on earth, honor your father and mother. It's there for a reason in that order. We must do this. And here we see a promise attached to obeying the commandment. In Exodus, it reads a little different. Exodus 20, 12, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, in our Ephesians text, in Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, the command was given for children to obey their parents. But in their obedience, they fulfill the second command, which is to honor. To honor their parents. If we flip it around and we could say this, children who do not obey their parents, neither do they honor their parents. The disobedient child, therefore, cannot honor their parents. Christian children, those who are saved of Christ, well, sometimes they do disobey their parents. They do it. It happens. And they will at times dishonor them. But here's what else we know of Christian children. They are sorrowful before the Lord. The Spirit speaks to them and testifies, and then they should come to their parents and be restored to them, their mothers and fathers. Young children will do this. Teenagers who are of the Lord will do this. Young adults and even older adults will do this. When they've disobeyed and dishonored their parents, the Spirit will testify for them. If children all obeyed their parents, I suppose Paul wouldn't have to write this section, but it turns out that it's just part of the humanity, so he does write it. Children often disobey and forget to honor their parents, but we are to lead them, and fathers have such a key role in this. I mean, mamas have a role, but dads, you're going to see there's a specific thing for us later in this message that we are to do and to lead our children in. Children are to be given instruction by mom and dad. Now, a child who refuses to obey their parents, then there are children like that. They're a blight on their family and the community. And if you've ever been around a child who will not obey their parents, they go right into lawlessness of all kinds. It's just ongoing, one thing after another. I have a friend of mine, and I won't even reveal the name or anything, but the son is now 33 years old, and it's just been 33 years of a blight on the family, over and over and over again, dishonoring his parents. Now, I've seen supposed Christian children who live in disobedience and dishonor of their parents to the point where the supposed Christian child, who is probably not one at all, they begin to curse their parents. And I'll just say flatly, my view, I'm not their eternal judge, they're not of the Lord. They are not of Christ. They belong to the devil. And the truth is, for that child, their only hope is the only hope of all of mankind, is Jesus Christ. And we've got to deal with these kind of kids. We don't want to continue the delusion as this 33-year-old unmentionable person I just mentioned to you. He goes through the life, one cursing after another, one dishonor after another, and supposedly because there was a magic prayer said 20-something years ago that this foolish child is saved. Their whole life is a testimony against the goodness of God. Now, their obedience to their mother doesn't save them or their father. Christ saves. And when Christ saves, it turns out he puts these good things in us. Oh, parents, I pray. If you know people, they got wicked children, you tell them, don't stop praying for your child. You might want to give up, but never stop praying for your child. Don't stop. Pray for them, even when they disobey and they dishonor you, as hard as that is. Pray for their souls. Your kindness and goodness, it could be despised for a time, maybe years, but it's hoped that in time that they will see the goodness of Christ and seek out because the Father begins to reveal the Son. So pray for them and more. Now this command in Exodus comes with a promise attached, the one where we're to obey. And Paul knows that the promised land for God's people was given in a covenant with the Jews, okay? Their deliverance from Egypt, and there was a promised land that they were heading to. We're not promised the land that Israel was given. I want to be clear, there are some folks that like to teach that somehow that we're entitled to it at this point. But we have been given this. Everything in the new covenant points to the superiority in Christ, the fulfillment of it, and Christ himself. And if you want to know what an abundant life is, what a great promised land is, it looks like Jesus Christ. So if you have Christ, you have the abundant life with Christ, and that begins at our conversion, and it runs all the way on into eternity. So we do have a great blessing, and it's in Christ, and it is tied to this idea of obedience and honor. Paul was reminding the church to be obedient here. In a general sense, and I'll say this to you, living in obedience and honor to one's parents, it just flatly honors Jesus. It honors our God. Children who throughout their life obey and honor their parents, they're a blessing to their parents. But children who throughout their whole life dishonor, disobey, and curse their parents are a curse to their parents. They are. We want to be a blessing, right, kids? Gilbert, Russell, we want to bless our parents. Calvin, we want to bless our parents, so we'll honor and obey them. So this reference to the Ten Commandments, not a promise to the church for land, not a promise for financial blessing, or even that, in fact, you're going to live to, as Jiminy Cricket said, 103. You're not going to live that long. There are Christian children who have died young, who do love the Lord, who did honor their parents. But they were blessed of the Lord for the time they had on this earth. They had the abundant life that was in Christ. And it's true whether we live short or long lives. If you have Jesus, you have a great abundance in our Savior. Now, I want the church to understand the gravity of what is being said here. We have a New Testament context, but this begins in, we see Exodus, Leviticus 19:3. And then I'm going to go through a few, Jeremiah 35. 1 through 10. Leviticus 19:3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father. Now, revere. This is a healthy fear of mom and dad. And if you've ever had a mom or dad that will make you remember that you should have a healthy fear, well, they're probably getting it right. Jeremiah 35, 1 through 10, we read of a group of people called the Rechabites. Rechab commanded his sons, you're not to drink wine. He had a specific purpose given for them. Nor are you to build a house, nor sow seed. And you're thinking, man, why wouldn't you want to do this? This was a command given to him for his children. Nor plant a vineyard. Instead, they were to live in tents all of their days. And the Lord put the Rechabite sons to a test and set wine before them. And they said, oh, no. No, our father commanded, instructed us never to drink the wine. And we would not go against our father. And so the Lord blesses these Rechabite sons. And you can read about that in Jeremiah 35, 18 through 19. This command given in the Ten Commandments is there. It's again in the Levitical law. It's there. You know, it is praised in Jeremiah and the prophets. Not just that passage, but others. It is cited in the wisdom of the Proverbs, as we've just read. Are you getting the idea? And it is in our epistles in Ephesians. And now we hear that even Jesus references this same command in Matthew 15:4. He said, honor your father and mother. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. I would just say that pretty much sums it up, that all of Scripture confirms that this is true from the beginning to the very end of God's word. And it is for all people, for all time. It is a moral law of God that you are to do this. But it is especially applicable to those who call and claim that they are Christ's. Now, Jesus was reminding the Jews and his disciples about the wickedness of those who hate and curse their parents. So he adds, not only honor your mother and father. He said, whoever reviles his mother and father must surely die. They must die. Now, we're going to get some clarification there. But he's referring back to Exodus 21:17. That says, whoever curses his mother and father must be or shall be put to death. This is the word of God given to his people. And before anybody gets any kind of like rash ideas, you know, get a little, kid's been a little unruly today. We need some context for that. Nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to kill our children when they get disobedient. If that were actually like something we were supposed to do, there wouldn't be much of a church left, I would say. They would just call in on itself. Jesus quoted this passage. He was showing, this is the context, he was showing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So that, we want to keep that in mind. In ancient Israel, though, this command was given to a people who were literally with God. They lived in the presence of God Almighty, who had delivered them from Egypt. And some of the children, and we're probably not talking little peanuts here, or, you know, we're talking about kids who can really do damage and hurt people. All right? Disobeyed and would not listen to their parents, and they cursed their parents. So God says in Leviticus, in the law 20, verses 8 and 9. Leviticus 20, verses 8 and 9. This is God speaking. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That word is to make us holy. For anyone who curses his father and his mother surely shall be put to death. He has cursed his father and his mother. His blood be upon him. Hey, this is not, well, this is a real happy sermon there. Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people shall say amen. And by the way, they say that at the gate where they stone them to death. Okay? And we should make no mistake that somehow, because we live in the New Testament time and age, that God has changed his mind about such things. That it just doesn't infuriate our Lord, those who disobeyed his honor and cursed their parents. He changes not. It is as detestable to God now as it has ever been. And yet for those who are saved unto Christ, we have a great hope that our Lord has taken the punishment where we might be do that because we may have dishonored and disobeyed, maybe even cursed our own parents. Praise God for his mercy. To the praise of his mercy, right? I think we sang that today. Charles Giroux shared a quote with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He probably doesn't remember sharing this because he overshares on Facebook. That's fine. It said, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Bible has no comfort whatsoever to give to people who are not Christians, none at all, except to warn them to flee from the wrath to come. You know, I engage people on the street. We warn them about these things. But I appeal to the unsaved, disobedient children who are in Christian homes, who dishonor their parents through cursing and ongoing disobedience. I appeal to you. There is something called the terrible day of the Lord that is approaching. And if, you know, your kids are listening online, and though you will try to flee, this is the reality of that time. When it comes, his wrath will overtake you. There's nowhere to hide from it. And it will consume and dominate you for an eternity. Your only hope and the only play for this disobedient, cursing child of their parents, their only play is to bend the knee and to cry out to God for salvation in Christ alone. And that's a good thing to do. What a fool of fools to leave this life, this world without Christ. Yesterday I had a man tell me, I don't even care about that, and I don't care if my kids go there either. And he was leading his own daughter to kill their grandchild. And now, I don't know what to say except to warn him, and they went through with it anyhow. Okay? It is a foolish thing to think that we're guaranteed one more day, one more night. Your life can be taken from you in a moment. The man told me, he said, I'll live my life how I want, and ain't no God going to tell me what to do. And if there's a hell, bring it on. And I'm like, these are careless words. Careless words. Now, we also know that the Lord himself could return at any moment, right, children? That Christ himself, and in that moment then, it would be too late, wouldn't it? Jesus taught of his second coming. We read about it in Luke 17, verses 24 to 36. Luke 17, I'm going to read this for you, just so you know what that will look like.
For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to another, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But he must first suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. And the Lord says, remember Lot's wife, since she looked back, right? Don't even look back. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. That's, of course, the wheat. As so it is today, isn't it? It is this way today. People are carrying on doing whatever they want, just like that man told me yesterday, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, and doing whatever people want to do. But the sudden day of the Lord will come upon the earth. Now, the four siblings I mentioned earlier were the one daughter despised her mother. She was a twin. Twins. So her other sibling was there. Raised by the same mother and father, slept in the same bed, fed the same food, and taken to the same church as their entire lives. Both profess Christ, but one is a curse to her mother, and the other is a blessing. And should the Lord return, one would be taken, and the other would be left behind. The one left behind isn't because she dishonored mom. She rejected Christ. She was rejecting the Lord. All of this points to obeying and honoring God. I don't know if you see that. Those children are to obey their parents so that they may have an abundance of life with Christ. Now, I want to turn to dads for just a minute or two. We don't have much left in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Because dads have a vital role according to this word. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it is the father who is addressed here, not the mother. Now, any wise dad is going to go, Mom, I need your help, okay? Thank you, Ben, right? Let's just be real smart about that, all right? There's a reason God gave men a helpmate, because they need help, all right? And this is one area. We need help. This points again to the headship of the father over the family. As Christ is the head of the church, the father is responsible to obey these commands and ask of his helpmate, he and his wife as a team, ensuring that this is done properly. Now, last week I mentioned that often you'll find women today in different churches, you'll see where women are going by themselves or women and their children and no father. And you go, where's dad? And you'll find out dad has decided to reject Christ and he's failing in the eyes of God to lead his family rightly. We want him to. Or that's our goal. We want him to lead them rightly. Now, yesterday I ran into three men at the place where all the death and destruction happens. There were three men there, and all three of them failed before the Lord. Now, fathers, Christian fathers, are given two imperatives. We really don't need to alliterate it out or anything. It's so plain. Don't provoke your children to anger. That's given us as a command. The second, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there it is. That's the second part of our outline, right? Just two steps. I want to deal with the second one first. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, another passage that parents will often quote, especially if they have rebellious children, they're hoping that someday, maybe, because he said the prayer and got baptized, it says, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go. And what? And when they're old, they shall not depart from it. And I got to tell you, we need to understand that a little clearer. That fathers are to train them up with the help of mom, the team. Now, if you've read through the whole Bible, let's think about our proverb. But if you read through the Bible, you notice there's Israel kings after the split and kings of Judah. These all did evil, and only a few did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But the very next generation, his son, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. One generation is all it takes. One. To go from obedience to evil. And let's just be clear. Some children despise God. They go on into adulthood despising God. And no matter how much their parents desire them to love the Lord, they don't. You see, Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child how? In the way they should go. Emphasis on the word should. But guess what? Some children don't want to go the way they should go. They want worldly things. They run after them. And so they go the way of the world. So you could raise a child, literally, in the church, read the whole Bible to them, and you could pray over them nightly before bed, and I pray you do all of that and never give up on it. And you could have twins raised the same way with the same godly mother saying the same prayers, and one will grow up hating and cursing her mother, and the other will be a blessing to her. One will go the way of the world, and the other will go the way they should go. You see, when a child does go the way they should go, that proverb, it lives itself out. Yeah, they're not going to depart from it. Why? Because they went the way their mom and dad told them to go. They listened. They listened and obeyed their mother and father. So fathers are to train their children up rightly to honor the Lord. Notice that the honoring of the Lord in the home is where the children are taught to honor their parents. Now, this is that vertical relationship in the Ten Commandments. Four commandments are in the vertical, all to God over here. And then there's a fifth commandment in the vertical. But it's the top of how we live on the world. I've already mentioned this, but it's on this group over here, vertical. Honor thy parents. See? Do you see how this points to Christ? Honor your mother and father points you right to God. Your God. The rest of the five are how we're to live horizontally in earthly community. Now let's deal with the Ephesians 6:4 passage, turning back to the point that fathers should not provoke their children to anger or wrath. If you've ever been a dad, you probably have done this once or twice. It happens. Now when he says this, Paul has in mind Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26, 27, and 31. And those talk about anger and wrath in a home. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You see, when dads provoke their kids, you're going to give an opportunity to the devil, and you're not supposed to do that. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You see, the harmony that's in the church is extended into the family, and it is the father who is to lead this effort in his family. So dads are not to provoke their children. Though at a certain time, kids probably be angry with their dad for a number of reasons. Paul's correction that dad shouldn't do this, that's given in the negative. Don't do this. But it's tied to the positive command that you are to give them and train them in the ways of the Lord. Don't do this, do this, right? You've seen the book, eat this, not that. It's just that simple. No mystery verse here. Our children are the future worshipers of God. And we, dads, families, are to point them to Christ. Now, I pray that all your children go the way they should go. I do. And I pray for your children. But what do we do with rebellious children in a Christian family when they don't go the way they should go? Well, I would suggest, dads, with the help of your wife, you continue that training with them anyhow. They come to church. They hear God's word, preached, professed. They hear it read from you. Do not cease your training of them, okay? And I know they're going to leave your home sometime, but you continue to train them faithfully. We're to do this regardless of your child's rebelliousness or complacency. No, you're going to come to worship because I am,
by God, duty bound to train you in the ways of the Lord. It is my responsibility given by God. And when they grow up, they might not go the way they should go. They might not listen to mom and dad's instruction. What do you do then? Well, you really can't make them, can you? But you can use your influence to point them to Christ. And even if they won't listen to that, let them know that until your dying day, just like my dear sweet friend, her daughter will know this. That lady loved the Lord and obeyed the Lord her whole life. If there's any hope for that person getting saved, and there is, by the way, that wicked daughter, it's Christ, that she would come to know Christ as her mother knew Christ. Children who are adults, if they get that far, they might not want to listen to you. They might get to a point where they just divorce you in their hearts. They won't see you for years. It happens. I've heard it in families. We've experienced some of these strange things in our own family at different times. But you remain faithful to the Lord. Let that be your testimony before them. So I'm praying for you, all of your children here in this church and those who are associated with our families online, that they come to a firm faith in Christ, because that's wonderful. God is sovereign over that process. So our job is to pray diligently for them. God, then open their minds to Christ. Show them the goodness and glory of your Son, that they might honor you, and that would be seen through how they honor you as parents. Tell your children the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we get to thinking that the gospel is for the street preacher to preach to lost people on the street. Trust me, they don't want to hear it for the most part, the people on the street. But your children need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they need to see it lived out in your lives. For the sake of their souls, teach them to honor and obey. Amen.